Hello, everyone, and welcome to our amazing Easter message on the crucifixion of Jesus. This changed my life. I believe it's probably changed your life. And we're going to read about Crucifixion Day. What an amazing day. And it was at 3 p.m. on a Friday afternoon, almost 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. We know all these facts that Jesus Christ died, but he was only dead for a few days, and he rose again on Resurrection Sunday. But we're going to talk about the Friday, and we're going to talk about a man that as I read about this man called the centurion, the Roman soldier who saw the death at 3 p.m. We're going to have a look at that story and what he saw on that day. Do you want to look at that with me? We're going to go here right now and look at this. It says here in John chapter 19, reported by the Apostle John, who we see was right in front of the cross when Jesus died as well. There was the crucifixion, the centurion, and the Apostle John, eyewitness to the death of Jesus. And it says, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there. They soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. And when Jesus had received the drink, listen to this, Jesus said, "It is finished." Yay, everyone, big clap. It's amazing that the Jesus that died was not a Jesus of a defeated and fatigued spirit. He wasn't just dying from his wounds. He was dying, taking on the sins of the world, the sins of you and me. And he cries out in that moment something that is absolutely amazing. And the Roman guard was shocked at what Jesus said. You see, when Jesus said, "It is finished," it says, with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, this word, "it is finished," in the original language is one word, just one word, not three words like English. And it means absolute victory. Yay. It means absolutely completed. It means absolutely freedom. Jesus' cry of victory is the Greek word tetelestai. Now, we don't have to memorize that word, but that word was in use in that part of the world for about 350 years. It first started with, this is a bit of a nerd history lesson here, it started with Alexander the Great in about 320 BC. And he came in and he just conquered the whole known world, the whole Middle East and the whole of that area. And this word was used of a conquering general, a conquering warlord. Not always a great word, but an incredible meaning. And so the word was used when the conquering overlord, whether it was Alexander's army or when the Romans came in, the Roman army, when there was an absolute rout of the enemy, the enemy is running and fleeing and going away forever, and the general stands up and says this word, tetelestai. And it's a word of absolute overcoming victory. And let's read it again. When Jesus had received the drink, he said, he's crucified, obviously, tetelestai. And with this, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, this scripture doesn't mention the centurion, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke all mention this moment, 3 p.m., Friday afternoon in that year. They all mention the centurion's response. The centurion's a tough man. The centurion means leader of between 100 and 1,000 men. Look, this guy is a war veteran. He's like your roughest army sergeant or corporal you've ever seen, a tough man for many years. And here he is in front of the cross looking at this amazing death of Jesus, knowing this is not the death of a weak man, but this is the death of an incredible man, an amazing man. So we're going to read it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they all mention this moment of Jesus' death, 3 p.m. Here we go from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. It says here that, "And Jesus, when he had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And the centurion and those with him were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that happened." What's the earthquake? Well, when Jesus died, there was a massive earthquake. Pretty amazing. Now, in this earthquake, nobody died, but everybody felt it. That's called a God earthquake. Obviously, there's lots of earthquakes with lots of destruction, but this earthquake did not cause death. This earthquake was that the ground couldn't contain what had just happened in the earth, that Jesus Christ, Messiah, had just died for the sins of the world. It says that there was an earthquake, and he saw, they were terrified. Who? The centurions and the Roman soldiers, who had seen thousands of crucifixions before. There was nothing unusual about a crucifixion, but this man on this cross crying out to Telestai was the first time that ever experienced such a thing. And they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Whoa, this is Romans. They're not even Jewish background. They've got no faith in the one God. They've got multiple gods. They don't know what they're saying, but they call out, and the centurion says, "Surely, absolutely, completely, this man who just died is the Son of God." That's Matthew. Let's look at Mark. And Mark is another witness to this event in Jerusalem that day. And Mark says about this, it says here, "When the centurion who was standing opposite him, opposite the cross, saw the way he breathed his last, Tetelestai, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" So Mark, a different witness, is hearing this moment as well and saw the centurion and what he said. Now let's look at Luke as the fourth of the four gospel writers. All of these men, I believe, were eyewitnesses absolutely to the crucifixion. This is a little bit longer, but you'll get the picture. Luke 23, verse 44. "It was now about noon." That was the moment of crucifixion, where they put the nails through Jesus' wrist and through his ankles and put him up on the cross. He'd been beaten, and now he was going to die on the cross. "At noon, and a darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. This is a supernatural moment. This is something that hasn't been repeated again. This the sun's almost lights out, boom, and all of a sudden people realize as this man Jesus is crucified, boom, lights go out in the sky. That's pretty scary, right? I mean, there's a lot of supernatural things happening here. It says, "Because the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus called out in a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And when he said this, he breathed his last." That would have been Tetelestai. "And the centurion," this is the last of the four gospel writers, "seeing what had happened, praised God and said, 'Surely this is a righteous man.'" Let's give God a big praise. Now, the Bible doesn't mention the name of the centurion, but history gave him a name. Now, this is not in the Bible, but history gave him the name of Longinus, which means the man who put the shaft into the side of Jesus. That's what it means in Latin. I know we're talking about nerdy language stuff here, but just understand, all of history was giving this man a name, because they also said this man, after this moment, he stopped becoming a Roman soldier and actually became a Christian leader and was actually martyred or killed for his own faith in Jesus later. So this is the impact. It says he praised God. What is going on? And so this man heard Jesus cry out, Telestai, not the cry of a dying, wounded, sad soul, but the cry of an all-conquering general, an overcoming king, an amazing master of all. With all these things happening, he started praising God and said, "Surely this is the Son of God." What an amazing story. And I want to follow his day. Longinus. We're going to call him Longinus, the centurion, okay? I know it's not in the Bible, but let's call him Longinus just so we know he's the centurion. Because he saw three things that day leading up to his remarkable response. I think it was a response of faith, actually. I think he became maybe the first Christian. Maybe. Who knows? That day. What an amazing concept. You see, earlier in the morning, Jesus was flogged and wounded under the Roman system. And Longinus would have been there overseeing not just the crucifixion, but also the early morning flogging and painful. They put the crown of thorns on Jesus. They mocked him. They slapped him. They hurt him. And his back would have been torn to ribbons by the whip. He saw this. He saw it. And he would have seen that many, many times. But he saw the wounding of an innocent man.
And this is the amazing thing on the day that he would have seen, there's something different about this Jesus. And they would have known who he was, Jesus the rabbi from Galilee. The Romans would have known this. In fact, I believe that they knew the story that Jesus had healed one of the centurion's servants up in Galilee. It was a story, I believe, that had spread through the Roman army that there was a Jewish rabbi that liked the Romans. Now, I'm not saying Jesus liked the Roman system, but he loved the Roman people, even though they were soldiers. And let's just have a look at this scripture, because I think it's pretty important that we understand that the concept that Jesus healed a centurion's servant. So we're going to come to Matthew 8, verse 5 to 7. When Jesus had entered Capernaum in Galilee, this is years earlier, okay, years before, a centurion came to him asking for help. Now, centurions never asked the Jewish people for help. So this is significant. And he said, "My servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." And Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him? Shall I come to your house and shall I pray for him, or shall I help him?" What an amazing question from our Lord Jesus. And the centurion says to him, "You don't need to come, just say the word." What an incredible thing. Verse 13, "And then Jesus said to the centurion, go home, let it be done as you have believed it would." Now listen, "And his servant was healed at that very moment." Not a coincidence, not a random event of a servant being healed. This was supernatural healing on the centurion's servant that he loved so much. Now this centurion, the centurions would have had a band of brothers concept, a concept of the cohort. And I believe this story permeated through parts of Palestine, parts of Israel. You see, there wasn't many records of Jewish people doing great things for Roman soldiers, but Jesus did. Jesus was not political, but he was a master of sharing God's love. And I think this story would have permeated through the Roman cohort, through Roman centurions. "Oh, there's a Jewish rabbi in Galilee that likes us. What's his name? Jesus." And I think on this day of the crucifixion, Longinus would have known this was the man. This was the man that healed his friend's servant. Now, I don't know that, but I think it was true. That would have permeated that this man was not against Rome. This man could also be called a friend of centurions. And so here he is now face to face with a Jesus charged with treason. That's what Jesus was charged by the Jewish leaders. He was that he doesn't honor Caesar. He doesn't honor the king. And that's not true. Jesus never dishonored the authorities of the Romans. He never did. Never did. But this was the charge, and Longinus would have seen this three-time trial before Pontius Pilate and Herod, and back to Pontius Pilate. Three trials in the morning before the crowd came in and started calling out, "Crucify," Mark 15, "crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate, the Roman governor, almost like a king, the Roman governor. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." And then John 19:1 says, "And then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip." This was not a Jewish whip. This is a Roman whip with bits of metal and glass at the end of the leather straps. And as it hit the back, the skin went everywhere. And it would have actually laid bare maybe the kidneys in the back part. This was a torture tool. And Longinus would have seen this same rabbi. What could he do? What could he do? He could not disobey Pilate, because the Roman soldiers, if they disobey, they get the same punishment. You see, Longinus could not have objected. He had to carry out the rules of Pontius Pilate. And Jesus was flogged. We don't know how long. We don't know how many times. We don't know how many. It could have been just a few times. But the damage to Jesus was intense. It was amazing. There was a huge loss of blood. And Longinus would have seen this innocent man, friend of Romans, friend of Jews, lover of people, being accused of false crime, tortured, beaten, made a fool of, by his own soldiers, and he couldn't stop it. He was the centurion in charge of obeying the orders. And this is the morning. This is the morning of the crucifixion, where Jesus, by his blows, the Bible says, we are healed. We're healed by what Jesus went through. And Jesus was crucified at noon, at midnight, at midday. So from 12 to 3, 3 hours on the cross. That's not very long. In fact, some people on the cross took 5 days to die. But Jesus had so much blood loss and so much torture that when they crucified him, he didn't have much in his physical body to live. That afternoon, though, Longinus saw a different thing from Jesus. He saw personally, right there in front of the cross, that Jesus loved people. In fact, there's two groups of people that Jesus shows his incredible love for. First is in Luke 23, 32. It says, two other men on the crosses outside of Jesus, left and right. Both criminals, they were also led out to be executed, crucified. And when they came to the place of the skull, they were crucified there with him there, along with the criminals. Sorry, he was crucified with them there. One on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, listen to this. And Longinus would have been close enough to hear these words. Father, this is Jesus crying out to God. Father, forgive them. That's our God. That's our Jesus. Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. So the Roman soldiers are even playing with his clothes, betting, gambling, right in front of the cross. This amazing moment of history. And Longinus would have seen this and heard this, and even with these criminals and then the people who had cursed him and heard him, and he's just crying out, forgive, Father, forgive, Father, forgive. And the second thing he sees his love is Jesus' love for those close to him, his suffering Mother Mary and his disciple John. And this is where we know that John was absolutely right in the proximity of the cross, would have heard the words of people, would have actually heard the words of Jesus, heard the words of the two thieves being killed, and heard the words of Longinus. The apostle John was there. Listen, here we go. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, that's Mary, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. There was lots of Marys back then. Number one woman's name in Israel. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, that's the apostle John, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, the disciple, that's John, took her, Mary, Mother Mary, into his home. And so Longinus is seeing Jesus crying out forgiveness and then crying tenderly for the care of his mother. He says, this is an amazing man. And he would have experienced all these emotions as a centurion. As I said, having witnessed probably thousands of crucifixions, but this was different. This was a man who was good and loved and healed and helped. And he's calling out on the cross. And it displays the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give him a big praise. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you. But there was one last thing, and that's what he saw was the last cry. Tetelestai. Remember that word? We don't have to remember it, but remember it. It's a great word. The word of a conquering king or general overcomer. And the last thing he hears is Jesus' last cry. It wasn't a weak cry. It wasn't a beaten cry. I almost called this message Jesus' cry of freedom, but I don't want people to think that he cried it to be free. Jesus was free. Although the cry of freedom is over our lives. And the cry, I call it the cry of victory. And we can understand what actually happened. And so this final, the sky had gone dark. There's an earthquake. Jesus cries out to Tetelestai, and this man praises God. There is a moment of supernatural touch. I believe God can touch your life on this crucifixion message day. I believe if you love the Lord, you can just come back to a place of even greater thankfulness. If you've walked away from Jesus, maybe you could just come back right now, because God is not requiring a lot of ceremony to come back. He's requiring a moment of recognition of who He is and His love for you. But whoever we are, could be a seeker, you can know Jesus. And I'm going to pray at the end of this message. This word, Tetelestai, is amazing. And I want to read a scripture from 1 Peter 2, verse 22 to 25, that talks about what does it mean for us today. It's pretty obvious, but here we go. It's great scripture. He did no sin, he never lied. People insulted Christ, but he did not insult them in return. Christ suffered, but he did not threaten. He let God take care of him. God is the only one who judges rightly. Christ carried our sins in his body on the cross. He did this so that we would stop living for sin and start living for what is right, and we are healed because of his wounds. In this one scripture, morning, the wounding, afternoon, the death on the cross, in the morning for our healing, in the afternoon for our sins. And one last scripture, Ephesians 1:7 says, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. I became a believer 44 years ago. I was a person who had lived for myself. I was 19, I was a fireman. Just lived for myself. Selfish, very few friends, not much hope, depressed, unhappy, good job as a fireman, but wasn't enjoying life. And someone had given me a Bible. I started to read about Jesus. And just like the centurion, I guess I looked at Jesus and said, you're amazing. As I looked at him in the Bible, I said, you heal, you love, you forgive, and you could do the same for me. And I remember 19 years old, going to a church for the first time since I was a boy. Did not like church, did not like Christians, did not like Christianity, was not a fan. But I went to church, my two friends invited me. I'd been reading about Jesus and my heart was softening. And as I got to the church that night, church wasn't a big church, a very small church full of nice older people. I don't say that with any bad content, just they weren't my style of people. I was 19. I was a surfer. I was living a different life, and it's a very, very different group of people. But Jesus was, his presence was there. And at the end of the service, I remember I was just so touched. The message wasn't that good, to tell you the truth, but Jesus was good. And as I stood up, I knew I wanted to be like the centurion and praise God. I stood up and I had a cry. My cry was nothing like Tetelestai. That's Jesus' cry. My cry was a little cry, but the cry that changed my life. And as I stood up, I thought about Jesus and I said, in my heart, I want you, Jesus. And I said out loud one word. It was my cry. It was just the word, now. And as I said now, God knew I meant, I want you, Jesus, now. And the darkness in me just left in a second. And the love of God came down, just kept overpowering me for hours, actually, just overpowered by grace and love and goodness and new life. And I think that's what happened to Longinus that day. He was in a different context, obviously, before the cross. But it says he praised God in front of the soldiers, in front of his peer group, in front of the crowd. He cried out, surely this is the Son of God. What an amazing story. And that day for me, 44 years ago, I cried out now, and Jesus came into my life. I believe in a moment, this crucifixion day, God can bring you back to passion, back to love, back to forgiveness, back to goodness, back to purpose, back to, he can call you back. If you're already with God, it can just mean more of Jesus. And if you're seeking right now, in a moment, you can cry out now. You can cry out Jesus, and God will change your life. So let me pray for you. I want to pray for us all first, and then I'll pray specifically if you would like to receive Jesus. Let's all pray. Jesus, we thank you. You called out Tetelestai. It's finished. It's completed. It's victory. It's freedom. It's done. Thank you, Lord. This is your will over our lives as well. And I pray today we would sense your glory, your goodness, your overcoming nature. Right now, we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give God a big praise. And if you would like prayer, I want to count to three. If you'd like to receive Jesus, this is your moment to say, now, yes. If you want to come back, this is your moment. I'm going to count to three. Are you ready? I want to pray for you to receive Jesus. Here we go. One, two, three. Lord, I pray that you would come into these people's lives or come back into their life with your power. I pray for forgiveness and grace. Pray for purpose and your presence and blessing on them. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, praise the Lord. Well, that's it, folks. What a great moment. And next week is Resurrection Sunday. So make sure you come and hear not just about the Friday crucifixion, but next Sunday we're going to talk about Resurrection Day. God bless you all.